Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews.
Hebrews chapter 11. I'll ask that you stand out of respect for the word of God. We're only going to read verse number 6 today, so it's a short reading here in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, God tells us, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Father, we thank You for Your Word. As we spend a few moments in it this morning, Father, may Your Holy Spirit take full control, both me as the preacher, but also all of us as listeners, that You might communicate to us that special message You have for each of us as individuals, in order that You'd be praised and glorified in all that's done today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We've been studying the subject of faith using Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6 as our jumping point. 2 weeks ago, we saw the fact that faith is always based upon fact. It tells us here in this verse, "For he that cometh to God." There's no question as to where we're to go. We're to go to God. We're not to go to some mystical thing that we really don't understand or know about. God makes Himself very knowable. He does it right here in the pages of this book, His specific revelation. But He also lets us know of His existence just as you step out the doors and you see all this world that He's created. There is a God, and therefore we come by faith to this God that exists, and our faith is based upon that very fact of God's existence. Last week we looked at the fact that faith is only as valuable as the one in whom it trusts. And we know that God is unfailable and that God is all-loving and all-knowing and all-wise. And so as we come before God, we know that we're coming to the right location. We're coming to the right person. You can put your faith in me to fix your car, and you know what's going to happen? If I try to fix it, it'll probably be worse than when you brought it, because I know nothing about cars. Don't put your faith in me for cars. But when it comes to your life, put faith in God and faith in His Word, because He is able. And so that's what we looked at last week. This morning I want to look at a third thought, and this will be our final thought from this verse and our subject of faith. But the fact that faith, if it's genuine, always produces works. Faith always produces works. Look what it tells us there in verse number 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh." Because there's faith, there's the coming. Those are the works behind the faith. And then it goes on to say, at the end of the verse, the last few words, it says, "Them that diligently seek Him." That's faith. It's not a haphazard seeking. It's not a seeking just following other people, but it's a diligent seeking. Faith always produces works. And so we know that we need to diligently pursue after our Father in heaven, after the God, our Creator. And we know that such seeking, even though diligently, is not a waste of time, and that it's not a waste of effort. But we know that God will always reward those who come to Him diligently seeking. Now, that word diligently is kind of interesting, because it makes us wonder, why is the diligence required? Does God hide Himself, or does God disguise Himself? The thing is, God doesn't always make Himself very obvious in our lives. And sometimes we can get through a period of our lives and we wonder, where did God go? Now, sometimes we say that sometimes it seems like God isn't there because we've gone astray. But oftentimes we have those moments where we're walking the path God has called us to walk. We know that we haven't gone astray, and yet it still seems that God is not there. What happened? God just simply masked His presence from us, expecting us to continue to walk the right way, to stay on the narrow path, and then we need to be diligent about our Christian walk, and God will reward. That's what this verse is saying. And so faith always produces works. Therefore, when we come to Him in salvation, believing that Jesus died for our sin because we are sinners headed for hell, and that even though we may not be necessarily what would be called wicked people or terrible sinners, we know that whatever sin it is that we committed, it's worthy to be sent to hell for all eternity. That's the difficulty that so many people have wrapping their minds around and therefore never get saved, because they realize that they've sinned, but they don't believe the little sins that they've committed throughout their life are worthy to be judged with death, eternal death, like the Bible says. As the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. It doesn't asterisk that or put that in parentheses or a footnote down below saying, well, we're talking about murder and we're talking about this and that and the other thing. And we're not talking about this, that, and the other sins that man says aren't that bad. God never does that. God just simply says all sin is worthy of His punishment in hell forever. And when we realize that and we look to the cross of Calvary and understand that that's why Jesus died, was because of my sin and my helpless ability to do anything about it, that Jesus died for me. See, this is faith. Believing these things, because this is what God's Word tells us. And therefore, we respond with the only way we can respond, and that's simply, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what's the next word, shall be saved. Is there any question mark in there? Is there any asterisk? Is there any footnote to that verse? No. God says if you have faith and you exercise that faith by calling on Him for salvation, God says you shall be saved. No questions about it. It's signed, it's sealed, it's settled in heaven before God. You see, faith always produces works. But that faith must be placed in God in heaven. Turn over, if you would, to James chapter 2. Should just be a few pages in your Bible to the right. James chapter 2. Because I hear people say frequently, I have faith. Well, good for you. I'm glad you have faith, but having faith doesn't save anyone. I hear people respond to me frequently, I believe in God or I believe in Jesus. Well, good for them, but that doesn't save anybody. It's faith in what God says in His Word, and in His Word He tells us these interesting things in James chapter 2, verse number 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou believest, there's faith, that there is one God, there's believing in God in heaven and in Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Now, we think that's good, and often people trust their eternal security on that, or their eternal destiny on that, but let's read the rest of the verse. God commends them when he says, thou doest well. And then he rebukes them and informs them, that is not going to get you to heaven, because he says, the devils also believe. And what's their response? They tremble. They tremble. I've spoken to far too many people that say, I have faith, or I believe in God, or I believe in Jesus, and they're proud in that, and they rest securely in that, when in fact they ought to be trembling, because an almighty God in heaven ought to assure them that He's holy, and that they're sinners, and that they are in danger of winding up in hell unless something happens in their lives, and that they just can't equal the glory of God, as it tells in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Faith, if genuine, always produces works, and while calling on the Lord Jesus Christ is not a work, it's an exercise of that faith that God places in our heart as we believe that we're sinners destined for hell, but that Jesus took our place on the cross of Calvary so that we can have eternal life and wash our sins away. And so, God rewards the faith of salvation. But in our Christian walk, there's something called sanctification. And this word is oftentimes misunderstood and misdefined. But when I use it here, what the word sanctification is meaning, or what I'm talking about, is just simply your day-to-day walk with Christ after you're saved. And in that day-to-day walk, there should be a conformity to Christ's image. There should be a change in your life. The Bible tells us, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Therefore, what's passed away? Old things. What do all things become? New. All things become new. And so there should be that change. When I first got saved, I was a mess. Now, I always wanted to have hair down to my waist, and I never could do it. My hair went out. It hit my shoulders, and I don't know. Very disappointing to me. I couldn't do either now. When I first got saved, I used to drink all the time. Didn't see anything wrong with it. One thing I can't say that when I got saved, and I praise God for this, I can't say that on Sunday morning I sat home from church, and on Sunday night I sat home from church, and on Wednesday night I sat home from church. I can't say that. Praise God, I went to church, and I think that's why I am where I am today, because I did what God asked me to do on that respect. But there was an awful lot of sin in my life when I first got saved, and I'm not going to go into all the gory details. You don't need to know those things about me. You'd lower your any respect you might have for me if you knew what I did when I first got saved. But you know what? I'm not like that anymore. I've come over here, and you know, I'm not where I need to be, but I'm not where I was. That's sanctification. All of you should be experiencing that in your life. How does that happen? It happens by faith. The same faith that saved you ought to be sanctifying you. Because there is a God in heaven of whose glory you still have fallen short of. Just because you're saved, you're not equal with God in glory or in sinlessness. And so there's still things in your life that God wants to work on so that you can be conformed into the image of Christ. How many would say, by the raise of hand, and you notice mine is down, I am now in the image of Christ, and you all need to look to me to see what you ought to be. You see, none of us would say that. We know better. Faith, though, will produce works if genuine. If your salvation is genuine, you're going to be able to tell. Look what he tells us again in the book of James chapter 2. Down just a few verses. The last verse of the chapter, verse 26. He kind of gives us an illustration here to help us understand this idea that if we're genuinely saved and have genuine faith, it will produce works. When he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith without works is dead. In other words, it doesn't exist. And if we look back at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, we find for a person that says they have faith but has no works, that is impossible for that individual to please God. That's what Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6 says. And we all want to hear at the end of our lives, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of thy Lord. We all want to hear that spoken to us when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But if there's no works in your life, no works for God, no spiritual works, no Christian growth, then there's going to be a great disappointment on that day. And God forbid that would be part of that crowd that would say, Lord, Lord, have not we done many mighty works in thy name? And he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. You see, there's works without faith. Works without faith won't get anyone to heaven. And faith without works is not genuine according to what the Word of God says. Now, we're not saved by our works, but God saves us to work. What have you done for God? What have you done for God? God has a different plan and a different path for each of us, a different calling, a different spiritual gift. And I cannot tell you exactly what God has for you. I can give counsel and help you discover some things. But ultimately, you're going to have to determine what it is God has for you. And God is going to judge you on what you've done with what He expects from you. What abilities and what spiritual gifts has He given you that He expects you to utilize for His glory? If we're sitting on those gifts and sitting on those abilities and talents, then when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to have to give an answer for that. And God's going to say, now look, now I don't know if He's going to say this, but as I picture, He's going to say, look what I had for you. I don't remember what game show it was, door number one, door number two, door number three. But God's going to say, now look behind door number one. And you're going to see a fancy car and a fancy vacation, and you're going to see all this stuff put into that game show setting. All these rewards that God had planned for your life. And God say, no, you don't get door number one. It's what I wanted for you. But you sat on your hands. You sat on your gifts. You sat on your talents. Look at door number two. And in door number two, there's crickets on the ground and spider webs and cobwebs. Because that's all I got for you. Think how disappointing that will be to come to the end of our lives. And God will say, I had door number one planned for your life. Because He does. Each one of you here this morning, God has door number one planned for your life. Now, door number one in this life does not always mean a life of ease. It does not always mean a life of prosperity. It does not always mean a life of health and wellness. It doesn't mean any of those things. All that it takes to get to door number one is faithfulness to whatever it is God calls you to. Just simply trusting God for sanctification, living by faith, exhibiting those works that faith produced, doing what God asks us to do, being as obedient as we possibly can, aided by the grace of God. And then if we get to the end of the road after having lived a life like that, God will say, now look at door number two. That's what you could have had, but you were faithful. So here's door number one. Enter into the joy. Faith, if it's genuine, always produces works. Consider Abraham. Back here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse number 8, God says exactly what I just said. He says, consider Abraham. In verse number 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Sometimes the Christian life is like that, isn't it? We don't really know where we're going. We don't really know what we're supposed to do. But we just try to be faithful and we work on what God has given to us. And that's sometimes all God has to do. Abraham wandered around and had settlements for brief periods of time in that promised land. And he never knew he was there. Because Abraham was looking for something more than what this world had to offer. He was looking for that city and that better country. But because of his faith being genuine, it produced works. When God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham believed what God said. And so he packed up all his belongings. He left his family behind. He left his career behind. He left everything he knew behind. And he took off in obedience. He had no idea where he was heading. I'd have loved to have heard that conversation with his wife Sarai at the time. Where are we going, honey? I don't have the slightest idea. What do we need to pack? Everything. And just in your imagination, consider the conversation as Sarai was, and it was Abram as well at the time. Their names were changed later by God. But as God had called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. But why did they go? Sarah joined them. They went by faith because faith always, if it's genuine, produces works. And if that is the case, we please God. Abraham pleased God, and here he is in Hebrews chapter 11. Consider in the book of Daniel, we're not going to turn there. I think you'll be familiar with these references. We call them three Hebrew boys. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. We generally call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were their Babylonian names given to them with a design of promoting the Babylonian gods. I think the three men preferred Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. But you remember what happened to them. The king wanted to promote how glorious he was, and he held this great big festival, and he called everybody. Now, this is the king over all the world known at the time. And he calls in all his counselors and all his kings and all his princes of all the provinces. And he set up this big statue of himself. And he said, now when you hear the band start playing, I want you all to bow down. Now there's a whole story right in there, isn't there? What did these three fellows do? They weren't boys, they were men. They were high up in the government of Babylon. They stood. King's orders were bow. These three men said, we're not bowing to anyone but God in heaven. Well, they were good workers. They were faithful men. You know how I know that? Because when they were tattled on by those that were jealous of them, and they stood before the king was conciliatory. He said, now, fellas, let's be reasonable. All you got to do is bow down. I'm not making you worship. I'm not making you do anything. I'm just asking that when everybody else bows down so that you don't appear to be disobedient and you don't appear to be a rebellion in my kingdom, I'm just asking you to just take a knee while the music plays. You know what they said? Now, the king is being gracious. He could have just said off with their head and not even given them a hearing. That's how I know they pleased the king and they were faithful employees. But of course, we know what their response was. The response was said, sorry, king, we cannot do it. God will not allow us to be obedient to him and faithful to him. Now, this is faith that produces work. When you stand before the most powerful man on the planet, who has every right, according to the ways of that world and the government of the time, every right to take your head off or do whatever he wants to you and your family and all your friends and all your relatives and anybody associated with you. He can do anything. No one would question it. And they say, it ain't happening. We ain't bowing. Of course, then we know the king gets in a rage and their response is, you know, God will deliver us whether we die or whether we survive that fiery furnace that he was intent on throwing them into. Now what happened? They got thrown in the fire. The men who threw them in died instantly. And yet, they come out of that furnace, out of the middle of the fire, without even the smell of smoke. You see, their faith produced works. The works produced by faith pleased God, and God rewarded them in a marvelous and miraculous way. Faith, if it's genuine, always produces works. Also in the book of Daniel, remember Daniel. Daniel was second in the kingdom, vice president over all the land of Babylon, which was all the known world at the time. And those that were jealous of him tried to find something wrong in his life so that they could accuse him before the king, some unfaithfulness. And you know what happened? They couldn't find anything. And as they got together trying to figure out what to do, they said there's only one thing we can do. Make worshiping his God a law punishable by death. And so they came up with this plan to go before the king and appear to honor the king by saying, if anybody asks anything from anybody except the king for this period of time, they get thrown in the lion's den. That was a death penalty. And the king, because of his pride, fell for it. Now, he loved Daniel. It's evident by what took place. And so, the edict was signed. You know what Daniel did? His faith produced works. And the Bible said when it came time for prayer, he prayed three times a day. When it came time for prayer, he opened up his windows. Now, the windows would be shutters. You close them, no one can see in. You open them, everyone can see in. He opened them. And what did he do? He prayed like he always prayed. Because faith, if it's genuine, will always produce works. Of course, those that were jealous of him saw what happened, reported him to the king. He got thrown in the lion's den overnight. The king got up as early as he could, went to open that top, the pole, pushed the rock off the lion's den and asked if God was able to save him. And we know what happened. God shut the lion's mouths. Now, they weren't just lacking hunger. They hadn't been well fed because the king pulls Daniel out. He throws his adversaries in, and they were dead before they hit bottom. That's what the Bible says. Those lions were starving. But God protected Daniel in that lion, put a hedge about him. So not even a fierce lion could harm him, because Daniel's genuine faith produced works, and those works pleased God. Therefore, God blessed him in a significant way. I could go on and on with Old Testament history. We often call them stories. They're stories after a sense, but they're not fiction. They're fact. And you'll find that every time genuine faith produces works that pleased God, and God then blessed. So as we bring this to a close, the question has to be asked of ourselves. You ask it of yourself, because only you can answer. Don't answer for your spouse. Don't answer for the person sitting next to you. Answer for yourself. Is your faith genuine, that it has produced works? You see, if it's not genuine, you need to be saved. And we'd be so happy to take the Word of God and show you how you can have a home in heaven for all eternity. But if you have genuine faith, has it produced works to the point that it's pleased God, so that He is rewarded with His manifold blessings? Father, we thank You for the privilege of pleasing You. We know it all begins at the cross of Calvary, at the foot of that cross, as we bow the knee and the head and confess our sin and trust Christ as our Savior. But Father, that's not where faith ends. That's only the beginning of faith. Help us then to continue to exercise our faith in such a way that You'll be pleased with our lives. And even though we're put to the testings, as we see with Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and Daniel, and the things they endured and yet stayed faithful, Father, when we endure things, help us to stay faithful, our faith continuing to produce works, so that when we stand before You, having left this world through death or through rapture, Father, may we also hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, thank You for what You do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.